very first thing that the Apostle Paul does in this letter is to establish his apostolic authority.
Authority is important.
These issues are relevant to the church today. Authority, as defined by Webster in the dictionary, is simply this: the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. And we all understand the importance of authority. Obviously, you would not want to drive home today after church if people did not generally live by the authority of the traffic laws that are in our land. If people didn't drive on the right side of a road, it would be very, very dangerous indeed. We recognize this. We agree with the importance of authority in these dimensions. And these laws are well established and followed by most. But when it comes to the realm of morality and the realm of religion and the spiritual side of man, the issue of authority is in crisis today. In fact, the character of ancient Israel in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, is still very much alive and well in America today when it described ancient Israel in these words: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There is no authority. There is no universal authority, I should say. One of the great extreme examples of this is found in the book The Secret, written by Rhonda Byrne, that I made reference to a couple months ago. And the authority of God has been jettisoned, basically, out of our society. The authority of the Word of God has been cast aside for other authorities when it comes to moral and spiritual and religious authorities. We have lost that. This is well illustrated by Rhonda Byrne in this book. As of May of this year, 2007, this book has sold 5.3 million copies, and it averages about 150,000 copies sold every week. This book is having a tremendous influence within our own country. And at the heart of this book, the authority that it sets forth that we are to live by is defined by what's called the law of attraction, which simply states that our thoughts control the universe. Our thoughts control the universe. Now, the way you activate this in your life, she says, is by a three-step process. Number one, you ask. You make a command of the universe, and the universe responds to your thoughts. They say it's like placing your order with the universe. It's really that simple, so they teach. Secondly, you believe. You believe that it's already yours. The universe will start rearranging itself to make it happen for you. And number three, you receive it. You begin to feel wonderful about it. You feel the way you will feel once that blessing arrives. You begin to feel it now. And when you do all of this, presto, change-o, it works every time with every person. That's what she teaches. This is similar to the positive thinking and word of faith movements that are very much alive in the church today. It's kind of like Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller on New Age drugs. It's this mindset that you control the universe by your thoughts. Wow, I bet you didn't know that, did you? So the authority in the book The Secret is who? It's you. That we actually control the universe. Now, for those with less ambitious aspirations than being God who controls the universe, there are other popular authorities. Pragmatism. For a lot of people, this is an authority that's mixed in to their life. And that authority is, does it work? Does it produce the results that I want? For others, it's psychology or science or popular opinion or your peer groups. Whatever your peers are saying and believing or doing, that is an authority and you follow suit. For politicians, it's what the polls are saying. Also, another authority is our feelings. Does it feel right? And that's the only thing that could explain recently how this woman Episcopal priest could decide she wants to be a Muslim also. How can you come to that position other than you're just being guided by what you feel? No authority in God, no authority from the Word of God. It's just merely what I feel and what I think. Of course, postmodernism today says, no problem. You can be as contradictory and illogical as you want. Your truth is your own truth. Other authorities says, what gives me the advantage of a benefit? That will determine what I decide or what I choose. What does it give me an advantage? Does it give me a blessing? What's best for me? For others, it's just the world. It's that innate desire to imitate the world in its latest fashion or values or looks or lifestyle. It's like ancient Israel again, who wanted to have a king so they could be like who? So they could be like the nations. These are powerful authorities that are working within the church today. And it does not surprise me that the Apostle Paul, when he writes a letter, he begins by stating the very first, most important thing, and that is he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he establishes his authority. And that issue, that concern is as relevant today as it was back in the first century. The church, sadly, today is adrift in an ocean of voices all telling her how to do church. I get regularly in my mailbox advertisements all the time from church growth seminars and all of these different things telling pastors or inviting pastors to come to seminars and conferences to tell them how to do church, how to grow a church. And usually they're telling us to look to business for your model. You know, the church is just a business. I hear that all the time. And so you got to go to the business world and find what works in the business world, and then you import it into the church. Or they'll say, look to Hollywood. Look at these people that are entertainment gurus and they're experts in that field. Look what's successful there and bring it into the church. Look like the world. And I get this stuff all the time, and it's affecting the church big time. And that is why it's so important that we realize that what Paul is doing in this opening verse is absolutely critical for the life and the health of the church today, to understand and be clear about what our authority in the Christian life is. And quite simply, it's the Word of God, period. Now what Paul does in verse 1 and 2 is he follows the norm of writing letters in the first century. And usually in the first couple of verses, they do what we usually do on the envelope. They say, who's writing it? You find that in the upper left-hand corner of the envelope. And then who it's written to, right in the middle of the envelope. And then a word of greeting, which we normally stick inside on the letter. And when we do this, we find that Paul is the author. He's writing it to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And then his greeting is grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now notice, excuse me, in verse 1, that he makes a reference to Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's not including Timothy because Timothy was the co-author of the book. That is not the case. He's including Timothy because Timothy was there with him in Rome. Remember, he's incarcerated. He's in house arrest. And Timothy is there ministering to him. And Timothy is one of his most trusted associates, kind of like a junior associate, a lieutenant, if you will, serving the apostle, a great ministry to the apostle Paul. And Paul mentions him not only here in Colossians, but at the beginning of five other letters as well. Timothy is an important young man. And by mentioning him, Paul is elevating his reputation and the prospects of sending him sometimes to these churches to minister to them. They want to know that Timothy is someone to be respected, someone to be looked to, who's an authority under Paul's mantle, if you will. And also, possibly Timothy may have aided in actually the writing of the letter in the sense of being the secretary or the amanuensis. Paul would basically dictate to him, and he may have been the one who actually helped write the words down on parchment. But we want to look this morning primarily at these opening several phrases in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul, who was he? Well, he was a Jew by birth, a citizen of Rome. He was educated under Gamaliel, one of the most famous Jewish teachers of the first century. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous for his religion. And he was a man whom God chose to use in a very powerful way. Now, he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's establishing his authority at the very outset. He's establishing his right to write this letter and address these issues and concerns to the church. A definition of an apostle is something that we should probably establish very quickly. We know that the word apostle is used in two ways in the New Testament. Literally, it means one who is sent, or a messenger. It's used generally a couple of times in the New Testament for faithful men that were leaders in the church who were sent out by a local church. They were not one of the apostles, but they were an apostle, kind of a class B, lower class apostle. Barnabas is called that in Acts 14. Andronicus and Junius in Romans 16, they're called apostles in this lower sense, this general sense. But Paul is using the word here in a more specific sense of really those who are directly and specifically chosen by Christ and sent out by Christ with special authority to represent Christ to the church. This is the way Paul is using it here. And when you use that word apostle, there are several things that come to mind that we need to be aware of when Paul describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That implies, number one, that he has authorized authority. He is an authorized representative of Jesus Christ. In other words, he has been chosen by Christ, sent out by Christ, with the word of Christ to the body of Christ. That's the apostle. He is authorized by Jesus Christ to speak for him. He'd be like an ambassador of the U.S. to the United Nations or any country. That ambassador represents the United States of America. He has authority. He is the delegate to represent our country in those other countries or in the United Nations. So the Apostle Paul is authorized to represent Jesus Christ to the church at Colossae. Being an apostle also indicates that he has an infallible knowledge of the gospel. This is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ promised to the apostles in John 16:13, when he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So the apostles had an infallible knowledge of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that everything they did in their life was infallible. We know that Peter played the hypocrite, and Paul exposed him and wrote about it in Galatians 2. We know that the apostles were still sinful men, but they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understood it. There was no doubt that they communicated it very clearly. The next thing we understand about an apostle is that this is also a spiritual gift. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4:11. Where an apostle is one of the spiritual gifts that Christ gives to certain men. The gift of apostleship is now an extinct breed. There is no apostolic succession like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. I think it passed from the scene once the full canon of Scripture arrived. But this is a spiritual gift. It's only given to a certain select men in the first century. The qualifications for an elder for an apostle is that, number one, they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And of course, the 11 apostles did that. They saw the resurrected Christ. And the apostle Paul saw the resurrected Christ. So that's one of the qualifications for being an apostle on this level. Also, they had to have the gift of miracles. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This is another distinguishing mark of those who are truly apostles in this specific sense. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So that the true apostle has signs. He is able to do signs and wonders and miracles. That is a mark of being an apostle like the apostle Paul. The apostles were also able, the ones that actually wrote, to write inerrant scripture, as we would refer to it. They wrote letters, and those letters, the ones preserved by God in the providence of God, are part of the canon of Scripture. They are inspired Scripture. These writings are inerrant, they're infallible, and they become authoritative. They become the very Word of God for the church. So that when Paul the Apostle, as an apostle, wrote this letter is inspired by Almighty God, so that every word, in effect, is chosen by the Spirit of God, using Paul's personality, using his vocabulary, using his background, but every word is selected by the Spirit of God ultimately. So this is the Word of God. This is our authority, written by an apostle who has the ability to write inerrant Scripture. Now, the Roman Catholic Church today, for example, claims infallibility for the Pope in its declarations concerning the faith. This was never recognized by the Church. This is just utter folly to think that the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church is infallible. In fact, even the Roman Catholic Church never recognized this officially until the 19th century. Because indeed, previous popes would actually overturn and pronounce as heresy some of the declarations of earlier popes. So the idea of this papal infallibility really is a joke. The attempt to make it an official church dogma began in 1869 by Pope Pius IX. But let me tell you, if you know anything about this pope, he's anything but pious. But his name is Pope Pius, and he convened Vatican I. And for about 8 months, Pope Pius cajoled, manipulated, threatened the other bishops that were at this council until over half of them just got fed up and left, and the remaining 535 bishops finally were coerced to vote in favor of the Pope's infallibility on July 18, 1870. So much for papal infallibility. This was a scandal. It's unbiblical. It's dishonest. Not so with the Apostle Paul. He was directly called to be an apostle by Christ Himself. He was directly inspired by the Spirit of God to write Scripture. No pope can ever claim that. So Paul, in his opening words here, is referring to his apostleship to assert his authority and put all the other false teachers on notice. Remember the Colossian heresy we looked at last week. He's going to have to engage that. He's putting all of them on notice that he's going to refute their beliefs because he is an apostle. He is authorized. He speaks for Christ. And so he throws down the gauntlet to anybody who would distort the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also asserting his authority as an apostle to give confidence to the church that they can pick up this letter and know they have the Word of God. This is their authority. Not their thinking, not their feelings, not anything else. This is authority, the Word of God. Now, he adds to this phrase, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the next phrase, by the will of God. So he's affirming again that his authority as an apostle was none other than by the will of God. In fact, really the whole ministry, the whole life of the Apostle Paul was under the control of the sovereignty of Almighty God. This is the will of God that's in control. It's not the will of man. Just notice some of the aspects about Paul's life and ministry. His salvation was by the will of God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord Jesus appeared to Ananias right after Paul had that incredible vision on the road to Damascus where Christ called him. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel." Galatians 1, he talked about that God had set him apart even from his mother's womb. So his salvation and his ministry as an apostle was because he had been chosen by the will of Almighty God to be an apostle. Now that makes it quite clear that his salvation is not something that ultimately originated in his will or his choice. Just think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Was he looking for Christ? Was he wanting to become a Christian? Was his heart in any way open to the gospel? Absolutely not. Well, he was on his way to arrest Christians. He hated the gospel. He despised any idea that Christ had risen from the dead. And on his way to arrest Christians, he was arrested by Christ himself. God chose Paul from his mother's womb, indeed from before the foundations of the world, to save this man, that he might be a trophy of his grace and to preach the gospel to those who needed to hear it. By nature, Paul was a blasphemer. These are his own words of himself. A persecutor and a violent aggressor. But God's grace is more powerful than our sin. And God chose Paul and saved Paul. It's the work, the choice, the will of God. In addition to that, his apostleship is nothing but by the will of Almighty God. We see this emphasized in many of Paul's letters. Let me just scan them. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle. He is called, and that calling is of the effectual calling of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1, an apostle of Christ according to the commandment of God. 2 Timothy 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You kind of get the idea that he thought that it was God's will that he become an apostle. It was God's will. God chose him. God appeared to him. God called him. God equipped him. God did it all. He's an apostle by the sovereign choice of Almighty God. Even his message is clearly determined by God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 quickly for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the message, the gospel, came directly from Jesus Christ. Paul just didn't think it up. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from James. He got it directly from Jesus Christ by a revelation that Christ made to him. His message was determined by the will of God. His ministry was also determined. Again, back in Acts 9:15, the words of Christ to Ananias, "Go," referring to Paul, "he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So his whole apostolic ministry was determined by Christ. He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to kings, and the sons of Israel. And in Acts 13, at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit said to the prophets and the elders at the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." So at that point, he was commissioned. He was sent forth to do the work. All of that is determined, controlled by God. And even throughout his ministry, Paul oftentimes would say, "You know, I'll come and visit you if the Lord wills. I'll be at this certain place if God wills it so." He was consciously aware that his ministry was being guided and controlled by the will of God. Even his labor, even the power, even the energy with which this godly man labored in the vineyard and the harvest of Christ was by the will and the power of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of Almighty God. That is his authority. And this is important to establish because Paul's authority was constantly under attack. If you read Galatians and 2 Corinthians, you know that the authority of the Apostle Paul was always being undermined by the enemies of the gospel. And it was essential that Paul establish his authority at the very outset, because if his authority is undermined, the gospel is undermined. And so he had to assert his authority so that the gospel could be preached in clarity and in truth. Now, if Paul is set forth as an apostle by the will of God, then when he writes this letter, it is none other than Jesus Christ himself, in effect, that is communicating to the church. And if his authority comes from Christ himself, then there is no other option but obedience. We cannot debate the message. We cannot take some of it and reject other parts of it. We cannot pass judgment on it. This is as if Christ is speaking to the church. The apostle represented Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is God speaking. This is our authority. When it says us that we're to do it. This is the Word of God. Now, the reason why I think this needs to be emphasized today, and the reason why this is such an important issue today, is as I started out in my message, because the issue of authority is one of the major battlegrounds, not only as it was in the first century, but even today. The authority issue is an authority that is up for grabs. The issue of authority is crucial today. And this really should not surprise us that the authority of the Word of God for the church today is under attack. This is certainly one of Satan's schemes. He's constantly out attacking to undermine the Word of God. He never stops doing this. We should not be surprised that the authority of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, the authority of Scripture is being attacked. Actually, we should be surprised if it's not, because Satan is always undermining the authority of Scripture. We find it when he appeared on the scene in Genesis 3. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" What's he doing there? He's casting doubt on the Word of God. "Indeed, Eve, come on, you're a liberated woman. Think about it. Has God really said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Come on, Eve. Are you sure you heard him right? Or maybe your husband didn't tell you right." And so he's casting doubt on the authority of the Word of God. "Well," the woman said to the serpent, "from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Do you catch it? He moves from sowing seeds of doubt now to a bold-faced denial. From doubt to outright denial of the Word of God. Satan has never stopped doing that. He does it today, just as he did in Genesis chapter 1. And he'll employ two major assaults in either creating doubt or outright denying the Word of God. He'll raise up stupid-headed people to undermine the authority of Scripture, convincing them that the Bible is full of errors and cannot be trusted. And that for authority in your spiritual life, you need to turn elsewhere. Don't look to the Word of God. Look within. Look someplace else. Not the Word of God. You can't trust it. An example of this is the Jesus Seminar, which began in 1985. It was started by Robert Funk. And this committee studied the Gospels. And they threw in the Gospel of Thomas. So in their mind, there are five Gospels. They studied the Gospels to determine which of these words of Jesus did Jesus actually say, and which of the words of Jesus did he not say. And so they, like kids in kindergarten, they pull out their crayons, and they use a coloring system, and they would put a color on words they thought, yeah, Jesus probably said that. And then they'd use other colors for, oh, he probably didn't, another color for, well, he definitely didn't say this. And so their conclusion was that 82% of what the Gospels say Jesus said, he really didn't say. And what is that? That's Satan at work. That is Satan who's controlling the minds of these liberals, denying the inspiration of the Word of God. And that is influencing the church today to a certain degree. But a more subtle tactic is Satan will come to believers who say, oh yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And he will so undermine the authority in their life that even though mentally they agree the Bible is the Word of God, they don't live their life as if the Bible is the Word of God. Now that's the danger where we are. I don't think any of y'all would deny that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You wouldn't be in this church if that was an issue that you were wrestling with. But the other issue is more subtle. He will come to you and to me. We believe in the infallibility, the inspiration of the Word of God. And somehow the authority of this just slips off into the background of our life. And I'm really living my Christian life by other authorities rather than the Word of God. And so Christians, when they have struggles in their soul, they go to psychology, right? Another authority other than the Word of God. They will go to some other authority besides Scripture for their problems. Or we will go to, you know, my feelings or my desires or what seems right to me. What seems logical or what seems to be the best thing to do. And sometimes that's not what Scripture tells us. So the question that I ask you and I ask of myself this morning is, what is your authority in the way you live your day-to-day life as a Christian? Are we really standing on the promises of the Word of God? To what degree are the Scriptures your authority? Well, let me ask you some questions just to explore this a moment. Do you consult the Word of God regularly when you make decisions? Do you read the Bible consistently and regularly to refresh your understanding of God's will? Do you make decisions based on what seems right to you at the moment, or do you consciously consider the values, the principles, the commands of Scripture before you speak or act or make a decision? How much do you let the values or the opinions of others affect how you act or think rather than what God says? Do your traditions that you were raised up in affect your belief system, or do you get it from the Word of God? How much do you base your decisions on your feelings? Or are you guided by how you feel God speaking to you? You know, I run into a lot of Christians and they'll say, "Oh, God told me to do this and God told me to do that." Well, I guess. But it's not an authority. You may think that, but don't trust that as your authority. That is unreliable. Our authority is the writing of the apostles of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Whoever was inspired by the Spirit of God to write Scripture, that is our authority. And there really is no other. The Reformation principle of sola scriptura needs to be revived today within the church. It's the apostolic word, it's Scripture, that is our authority. So what must we do then to rekindle this appreciation, this understanding that it's the Word of God that's our authority? It's the apostles are our authority. The writings in Scripture. Well, we must affirm to our minds and our hearts that God's Word is our only authority. We really need to review that frequently, because I tell you what, we go through this life and our mind is being bombarded with so many authorities and so much information, it's very easy to drift in to getting our authority from other places. We need to take time to make our belief that the Bible is the Word of God our practice. We need to be reading Scripture regularly, lots of it, to renew our mind. We need to make the commitment to read the Scripture, to examine it, consult it, meditate upon it, delight in it. That must be a personal commitment to the Word of God. If the Word of God is our authority, if this is our authority, then I must be getting the authority into my mind. That is the only way to protect us and to bless us. Practically, this means, on a certain sense, that you and I as Christians, we are under the authority of Scripture. Our life is under the authority of this book. So that the way you act and the way you think and the way you respond should be according to what the Scriptures tell us to do. How we spend our money, how we make our decisions, how we use our time, what goals we have in our life, what our activities are, all of this should be governed by our authority, and you have only one, and I have only one, and it's the Word of God. And I think we need to continually remind ourselves that the Word of God is our authority, and not only our authority, but this is our private treasure. This is a treasure chest for the people of God. As David said in the Psalms, its value is greater than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This book is our authority and it is our treasure. And we are very foolish if we do not read it. So when you read the Word of God regularly, read it to be blessed. Read it for God's Word to bring a blessing into your life. Be like Jacob, who would not let the angel go until he was blessed. Read the Word of God and pray, "Oh God, bless me. You are my authority through the Word of God. Lord, bless me. Give me a blessing. I need a blessing today, Lord. You know the struggles I have. You know the trials. You know the temptation. Lord, bless me through the authority of Holy Scripture." And then wrestle with God for that blessing each day. Doesn't mean that every time you read the Scripture, it's going to be a 4th of July celebration and all the fireworks and the skies lit up. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes you just have to fight staying awake, right? Anybody struggle with that? But we need to pray for God to bless us when we read the Word of God. This is what we need to be transformed. And whatever you do, don't be your own authority. You are under the authority of Scripture. That's what Paul is communicating in verse 1. I am the apostle, not by my will, but by God's will, I have been given this authority. I've been given this responsibility. Hear the word of Christ. And we need to take the very same approach when we read Scripture. Our authority has the right to command our actions, our thoughts, and our behavior. And oftentimes, we want to go our own way. But if the Word of God commands us to go this way or to turn that way, we need to do it. And we won't know to do it if we're not reading our authority regularly, reading the writings of Scripture. We must come to grips with the truth that every Christian must live their life under the authority of Scripture. Don't try to debate with it. Don't argue with it. Don't ignore it. It is our authority and it's meant to be obeyed. Even though we oftentimes struggle. I read an interesting story in the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, which is a magazine of the Naval Institute. I read this story that was originally in there. And it's of a battleship that's on maneuvers out in heavy weather out in the sea. It was at nighttime. Visibility was poor. There was a lot of patchy fog. And the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. The captain called out, "Is it steady or moving astern?" And the lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant that they were on a dangerous collision course with another ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship, quote, we are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. Back came, "I'm a seaman second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious and he spat out, "Send to that other ship, I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. And back came the flashing light, "I am a lighthouse. You had better change course 20 degrees. And the sooner we realize that the Word of God is our lighthouse, the less we're going to argue with it and debate it when it tells us what to do. This is our authority. It is our lighthouse. And beloved, we are sailing our ship in a very dark world. And our life is surrounded by much darkness and fog. And the Word of God is shining its light upon us. And if we submit to it, and by the way, the battleship did turn 20 degrees and change course. And if we respond to the Word of God, and when the Word of God says go this way, we go that way. And when it says do this, we do that. Then our life will be protected and blessed. It's Christ who said that those who hear my words and do them will be like the man who built his life upon the rock. This is our authority, beloved. This is our authority. Not what you think is right. Not what you feel is right. It is the Word of Almighty God, which is our authority. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto our path. And so at the very outset of this little letter, the Apostle Paul sensed that it was essential that he establish his authority. Because if the authority of Scripture is undermined, the gospel and truth will be undermined as well. Thank God we have an authority. Thank God you have a source that you can go to that will minister grace and truth and light to all of the dark areas of your life. Thank God we have the authority of the lighthouse of Scripture to guide us. And we are wise when we live under the authority of the Word of God. Well, one of the greatest blessings of Scripture as a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet is that Scripture shines its light on Him who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And I think it's very fitting that we now turn to the Lord's Supper and enjoy the blessing of the fellowship with Christ as we remember that He is the source of all life.
He is our authority. Through the Word of God, we know what his